1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we are kept by the power of God, and we're thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we continue learning tonight about what it means and what it will be like living as a biblical minority in America, Father, help us to recognize the moment that we are living in, and then help us to rightly respond, to live a biblical lifestyle in this crooked and perverse generation. And Lord, help us to have the grace and strength by Your Spirit to stand. And having done all, to stand for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In this morning's message, we learned statistically and with recent events concerning the fact that no longer may we say that America has a moral majority. And I shared with you some of the origins of the decline of morality in the 1960s and the free love generation of San Francisco and the rising up of the rock and roll and the unisex movements that swept across America. And there was somewhat of a resurgence in the 70s and 80s, and it can be documented that men and women of God began to go soul winning and run bus routes and witness and pray and revival meetings. And there were the evidences of churches that were being built on the Word of God. And still today, thankfully, there are many faithful men preaching the Word of God across America. Nevertheless, along the line, perhaps because of sin or complacency or pride, I do not know, along the line, the influence of the church has been eclipsed by the influence of the world. And rather than having the church influence the world, more and more the world is influencing the church. And we even saw that this morning by the fact that not only has corporate America been promoting same-sex marriage, and not only has the military adopted such philosophy, and not only have we seen this in the secular world, but even amongst liberal apostate denominations, we have seen those who have begun to promote principles and ideas that are against the Word of God. And so this morning we saw the record of the Scripture, and we were reminded of the fact that the Word of God is the Word of God, inerrant, infallible. It is given to us, preserved for us this evening. And we learned that in the Word of God there is a record about the family, and that God has by divine origin instituted the home, and that God Himself in the first marriage ceremony declared that man and woman would come together and form the first family, and God Himself has declared that male and female should come together, and what God hath put together let no man put asunder. And we saw this morning that the record is rather clear concerning what God defines as a home. And we want to be very clear tonight, and we say this with the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, that because God has declared in the Word that a home is to be made up of a man and a woman, let me just be clear on this record day, on this day of setting the record and perhaps reminding the church of some very basic things. Let me just be clear that at Lancaster Baptist Church, so long as God gives me breath as the pastor of this church, we will never perform form a same-sex union at Lancaster Baptist Church. Let me go a little farther. If this church begins to deny the truth to that effect, I pray that God will burn it down. I'm telling you, the church is not a building. The church is a people bound by the truth of the Word of God. And so we believe that according to the Scripture, God has ordained a marriage to be between a man and a woman. And for many years, our policy here has been that we will have wedding ceremonies for the members of this church who are in good faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are members of this church. And obviously, that would include, according to the Bible and our church constitution, that they are man and woman living according to the teachings of the Word of God. And so we see the record of Scripture, but then we also saw this morning the rejection of a nation. We saw this morning as we went to Dan in northern Israel, how that Jeroboam made an altar and he did not want to go to Jerusalem. He was afraid for political reasonings to take the people to Jerusalem. And we saw that Jeroboam made an altar and that he turned his back on Jerusalem. And there in the city of Dan, he bowed down to a false and pagan altar. And we saw that a man of God came and rebuked him for making his own decision concerning the matters of God and by misinterpreting and misrepresenting God in that way. We learned this morning that the rejection of this nation in these matters has included not only the President of the United States, who when he was running for president the first time said that marriage is between a man and a woman, and then just a few years ago on the Good Morning America show, flip-flopped his position and said that he believed that marriage could be between two men or two women. Not only has the President of the United States made that flip-flop, but we also saw that the country as a whole, since 1996, when only 27% advocated same-sex marriage, now 54% advocate it, hence the title of the sermon, Living in America as a Biblical Minority. And I say again tonight, as we gather in this room, as we gather here tonight, black and white, Hispanic and Asian, Pacific Islanders and Indian and whatever else, as we gather together believing the Bible tonight, we are officially a minority in the United States of America with a president, a Supreme Court, and a population saying, we don't care what God says about the family, we're going to do it our way, and we're going to place our pleasures as the premium issue in life, not the precepts of the Word of God. And so we saw this morning the record from the Bible pertaining to the matter of what is a family. And we saw this morning the rejection of a nation that is saying, it doesn't matter to us what God says, we're going to do what we want to do, we are lovers of our own pleasure, we are lovers of our own way, this is our body, this is our life, and no God is going to tell us how to live this life. And then of course, this morning we saw the results. And if you're following through the outline, the results were many. We saw that there's now a new imagery that's going to be posed before our children and grandchildren concerning a home. We saw that whereas concerning Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. The world wants to say, that's not true. There are many, many ways. Not just one way. There are many ways. And we just need to coexist and pick any way. They're all about the same. But we know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the way. There is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And the same ones who say there are many ways to heaven now tell us there are many ways to have a family. And we learned this morning, not only gay marriage, but now there are applications coming into the court systems for people that want plural marriage. And only God knows where this is going to go. The perverse nature of a depraved mankind. Only God knows what kind of sin our government will institutionalize before the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the results and the ramifications of this June 26th decision of the Supreme Court are going to be felt by Bible-believing Christians from now until the time that Jesus Christ comes again. And I'm talking about, yes, threats against things like the matter of tax status for nonprofit organizations. We're going to find who gives for a write-off and who gives for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to find in these upcoming days that there will be threatenings made to Christian colleges, of which I have served on the boards, of which I am the president of one, of men who are friends of mine who already are preparing those that have dormitories for men and women only. Only God knows what's going to come against them, as they will be referred to as bigots, and as they will be referred to with unkind language in the day in which we live. And there will be the adoption agencies that have up until this time not allowed adoption to gay families. Only God knows what kind of lawsuits those institutions will face. Only God knows how many Christians will lose their jobs and be fired from their jobs because they believe that marriage, something so simple, is between a man and a woman. And now, it seems that the Supreme Court has said, you can believe that, but don't tell anybody what you believe outside of your own house. Don't you dare try to propagate what you believe, and don't try to tell us how to live. It reminds me of when I first visited communist China years ago. And I was passing out some gospel tracts in Tiananmen Square. And as I was passing out the gospel tracts, someone came up to me and said, you know, you shouldn't do that, one of the missionaries. I said, well, I'm going to do it until someone, a higher authority than you, tells me I can't. And I passed out a couple dozen tracts, and then a soldier came and very adamantly said, you cannot pass these out here in China. I said, well, I'm very sorry, sir. I just had some good news. He said, this is religious. You can't pass it out. He said, you need to understand, we have freedom in China. We can believe whatever we want to believe. We just can't tell someone else what we believe. And it seems that it's coming to the place in America where we can believe whatever we want to believe about family. As long as we don't try to tell somebody else what to believe, it's just fine. But I want to remind you that we have a mandate. And the mandate is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. And it is to baptize those that are saved. And thirdly, it is to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not in a harsh way, not in an unkind way, not in a demeaning way, but in a courageous way, we are to declare the truth of the Word of God. And so tonight, we've seen the record, we've seen the rejection, and now we sense the results that are coming. And someone might ask tonight, what do we do in the midst of this? Where do we go with a nation that is heading towards shipwreck and already the rocks are crashing into the planks? And what do we do? It reminds me of a man by the name of Ralph who was head over heels in trouble, and he was doing very little to help himself. And a friend came to him and he said, Ralph, he said, you've got two hands. Why don't you do something? He said, because I'm too busy wringing them. And I know some Christians like that tonight. We've been wringing our hands a bit. But tonight I want to share with you, fourthly in this outline, the response of the biblical minority. By now, I believe you've seen, and I'm not trying to be depressing, but I believe you've seen the reality that we are the strangers that are mentioned in verse number 1. That is to say, we are the aliens. And by the way, how many of you ever remember singing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Sing it if you know it. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Feel at home in this world anymore. Now we'll stop there. There's 100 verses to that song, all right? We used to sing it when we were kids. This world is not my home. But what I'm excited about tonight is that we may have the opportunity to actually live out first century Christianity in the upcoming days, because Peter said, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered about throughout Pontus. In other words, for those of you that go to work tomorrow who believe that Jesus is the only way, who believe that the family is a man and a woman, you're going to be the stranger at work tomorrow. Hey, we're all here singing and rejoicing in church tonight, but we're going to be a scattered abroad group of strangers tonight. And that's why, hey, when I meet someone else who knows Christ as Savior and believes the Bible, listen, I may not have them preach in this church. I may not preach for them, but I want you to know I'm always glad to meet somebody who loves Jesus in America today. But there's not as many of them as there used to be. And we are seeing that in this day of the biblical minority, it's time for us to have a plan of action. And I want to share this with you tonight, and I trust that you'll take these next several moments and let the Lord speak to your heart about an area or two or three where you can step forward in this time of battle and take your place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say tonight, our first response as a church and as individuals is that we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 1 defined pagan lifestyles. He defined a generation of the Gentile world that came to a place where they rejected God and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And they turned themselves to the use of that which was unnatural. They rejected the natural plan of God for the things that were unnatural and sinful. And yet in that same chapter, he said in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul recognized that the Greek culture and now the Roman culture that surrounded him was anti-God. It was anti-Christ. It was sensual. The Roman bathhouses were places of grotesque immorality, yes, in the first century. But Paul was not wringing his hands about it. In fact, as Paul looked out on this tremendous culture around him, as he saw the various people groups and as he saw the various ungodly lifestyles, instead of withdrawing as a monk or a hermit hiding in the mountains, he said, I'll tell you what I feel when I look out on this culture. He says, what I feel is this, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. And I want to say something tonight. Listen, the adulterer is not our enemy and the homosexual is not our enemy. I want you to understand that Hollywood is not our enemy. They are the mission field tonight, and there's got to be some churches that say, listen, you can do what you want, believe what you want, behave what you want. Your court can even legitimize something that is a laughingstock in heaven. But I've got a message for you tonight, and the message is Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, because this life is short, but eternity is forever, and we must never abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think perhaps one of the shortcomings of the moral majority days was that Christians, some Christians, got so involved in social issues. And I thank God for Christians that march against abortion, and I thank God for Christians that get involved in these various issues. But make no mistake, even as I preach this message today, there is one issue that will remain supreme at Lancaster Baptist Church, and that issue is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will preach Christ and Him crucified. You see, tonight I believe that we have what the world needs, Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, listen, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. If there has ever been a crooked and perverse nation, if there has ever been a God-forsaking nation, it is the nation that we live in tonight. But God teaches us in His Word that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And He said, I want you to hold up the light in this day, as the choir often has sung. Hold up the light until Jesus Christ comes again. Let the lower lights be burning. There are people tonight struggling in the harbor, drowning tonight, and they need a church that will show them the light of Jesus Christ. One author said, the church often thrives when it is in sharp contrast to the cultures around it. That was the case in Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, and Rome, which held to marriage views out of step with the Scriptures. You see, it's nothing new. The devil has no new tricks. Homosexuality is not new. These kinds of unions are not new. Listen, they talk about the new this and the new that and the new age. I got to tell you, Satan only has a couple tricks in his bag, and there's nothing new under the sun. Sin is sin. It's not glamorous. It's not something to run to. Jesus is who we want to run to and point people to. You say, well, what are we going to do about this Supreme Court decision? I'll tell you what. A couple weeks ago, I got together with our pastoral staff. We got the calendar out for September, October, November, December. And we began to plan an open house Sunday that would get the gospel out, and a Love Works campaign that would get the gospel out, and new classes and different ways to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we began to plan our missions conference. How can we encourage more missionaries? How can we do more to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out? And I want to tell you what we plan to do in response to this is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because I got to tell you, my arguments and your arguments will never change someone's heart. There is one thing that will change a man's heart, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and is our responsibility not necessarily get involved in politics, though we should vote and we should encourage godly men, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But fundamentally, we have been given orders by our captain and by the Lord of our hosts, and His orders are still the same tonight. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I was talking with my wife the other night about the ramifications that perhaps young families will have. And you cannot help but think about being a grandparent at a time like this in world history if you have grandchildren. We're waiting for our 8th one tonight. You can't help but wonder, what kind of a world will they live in? What are they going to see just at a shopping mall? I've not been to the Antelope Valley Mall in 7 years. Glory to God. I'm just saying. See, how has that happened? By the grace of God, that's all I can say. Long before this Supreme Court ruling, I got the heebie-jeebies going to malls a lot of times, and I'll go into one here or there at Christmas time. But what are the kids going to see there? What are they going to see on television that's already perverse before this? And they're going to see what the world wants them to see. But I want you to understand that if we can come to these moments, if this is another 9/11 moment where people pray for 48 hours and don't do anything differently, if we don't change our ways, if we continue to do exactly what we've been doing, then the result is going to be exactly what has been given. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, I fear for these young couples, but I wonder how many of them will have a more fervent prayer altar in their morning devotions, praying for the country their children will grow up in. How many of them will pass out more gospel tracts? How many of them will get involved engaging their culture and standing up for Jesus? My challenge to you tonight, my challenge to these teenagers, is first of all that we would never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, my challenge tonight is that we would love and forgive those who oppose God's word. That we would love and forgive those who oppose God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As I looked across the spectrum of Christianity and saw what others were saying, others concurred, and others said things that I believe are fitting for the moment. One author, John MacArthur, said, "Marriage is not the ultimate battleground, and our enemies are not the men and women who seek to destroy it. The battleground is the gospel. Be careful not to replace patience, love, and prayer with bitterness, hatred, and politics." Friends, may I just simply say tonight, if we think we're going to win the battle by arguing, if we think it's going to be won with your debating on the internet, you are absolutely wrong. We must speak the truth in love. And we must lift high the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must learn to forgive those who are not always kind to us. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Those who have used the word tolerance to get to this position of majority, now that they have tolerance, what they want is totalitarianism. They want dominance. They're not going to be preaching tolerance. They're not going to be having bully days in the public schools. They will become the bullies in America. They will not be kind. They will refer to you as a bigot because you don't agree with their lifestyle, and you're going to be tempted to get angry or to get mad or to argue back. And I just want to tell you what Jesus said. He taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Over the last several months, as this Supreme Court battle has been fought and as the decision has been awaited, I don't know if I've ever had more profanity come into my mailbox. Very rarely do I speak of it to the church. I don't come up every Wednesday or Sunday and let me tell you about this or that. I've had to unplug from some of the social networks. Sadly, sometimes because of unkind Christians who've never been here. But more often than that, the tremendous profanity that comes in. I pray for my secretary, bless her heart. The filter that sometimes she has to be just by taking phone calls. The abuse. Day after day after day, the words. Day after day. My wife is a wonderful, godly, loving wife. She loves you ladies. She gets along with ladies in the church. She bears the burdens of the ministry so well. But if you ever want to pray for her, just imagine sometimes the things that are said about her husband. Sometimes by carnal Christians, but lately by this tolerance crowd that want to speak every curse word imaginable dozens of times a day onto Twitter and email or the rest of it. And there are days when you might get fed up right to there, but let me tell you right now, if someone walks into this church and wants to know about Jesus Christ, they're going to hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life is too short for bitterness. Life is too short for hatred. Life is too short for responding in that way. The Bible is clear, where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. Answer not a fool according to his folly. And I believe that as we maintain a godly love for our community, I believe that there will be those who are disillusioned by this lifestyle. There will be those that after partner, after partner, after partner, after partner, there will be those that after bad experience, will step back and say, there's got to be more than life to this. And when that happens, we want to be there. And we want to be there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think about the woman at the well. I think of how Jesus came to this woman who had had five husbands. And the one that she was with at that time wasn't really her husband. And Jesus said, I can give you water to drink from which you'll never thirst again. And thank God that woman who had been with five and six different men, when she realized that Jesus wasn't just another prophet, but that he was the Son of God, and she received Christ as her Savior, and from the inside out she was changed to the point that she left her water pot and she ran back into the city and she said, come and meet a man that's told me everything I ever did. You've got to meet this man. His name is Jesus. And some of us tonight need to leave our water pot and our Facebook and our little habits and hobbies, and we need to go tell this world that there is a man named Jesus who can give them brand new life all over again. Don't get bitter and angry. Don't get all holed up at your home and in a dejected spirit. One theologian said the church must prepare for the refugees of the sexual revolution. There are two sorts of churches that will not be able to reach the sexual revolution's refugees: a church that has given up on the truth of scriptures, including marriage and sexuality, and has nothing to say to a fallen world. And a church that screams with outrage at those who disagree will have nothing to say to those who are looking for new birth. We must stand with conviction and kindness. We must stand with truth and grace. And I believe that to be very well said. We must stand with truth. We must stand with grace and love. And I recognize if same-sex marriage is the new orthodoxy in this country tonight, and it is, then all who oppose it are deemed haters in this new America. But we must preach Christ anyways, and we must preach the love of Christ anyways. And so I challenge you in the first place tonight, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I challenge you in the second place, love and forgive those who are hateful and who mistreat you. And thirdly tonight, I challenge you to hold to the truth. Now please think with me tonight as you listen. And I want you to understand this challenge tonight. Dr. Gibbs and I have spoken a few times this week about this matter. He said in an email sent out to the churches, this is one of the most challenging and exciting times for Christians in the history of America. We must do the right thing the right way. It is a privilege to and an honor to stand biblically for the cause of Jesus Christ, and it is. But let me explain to you how I believe that needs to happen as we move forward when I speak about holding to the truth. First, you say, don't you believe that we should submit to the ordinance of men? I do believe that. I want to put that in context, but I want to state what I have said before. Bible-believing Baptists, in my opinion, should be the best citizens in any city. Cities should hope for churches like this to help make their city a better place. And oftentimes this city has appreciated, though never in every corner, but a wise city would rather have a bunch of Baptists than a several new gangs move into town. Amen. And we should submit to the ordinances of man. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king or as supreme. We should subordinate ourselves and we should obey the laws of the land as Christian citizens. We should be the best citizens in our city. We ought to be a blessing to those that rule over us. But may I say also tonight, in light of the era into which we now move, that I want to state unapologetically tonight, while I have stated it in the past rhetorically, I state it as a matter of a fact in light of current events, that our ultimate authority is God. He is the ultimate authority. When Peter and the other apostles were commanded to stop preaching in Acts 5, they simply said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And our ultimate authority is God, and our ultimate guide is the Word of God. And when government commands us to disobey the Bible, we must rather obey God instead. I have done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And I have never counseled a couple that the best way to help your marriage is to separate. I don't believe in that in 99% of all cases. If you're having marital problems, you better get in the Word of God, get some counseling, get some forgiveness in your heart, and work through it together. But when there has been the case where a man is acting unbiblically in the sense of abuse or perversion or danger to a woman, there have been rare times when we have said, for the moment, until that is come under control and verified by some accountability systems, until there's safety in the matter, it's probably better that you separate for the time for the purpose of safety. And let me say tonight that 99.9% of the time, because of the great Christian heritage of America, we have the privilege to submit to the ordinances of our land, to our police officers, to the Supreme Court. Thankful for the many, many laws that have been passed. Though we reject tonight and though we preach against this one, may I say tonight, we are still privileged to live in the United States of America. We ought to thank God for the freedoms we do have. But I want to say this tonight. My pledge of allegiance is first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am prepared personally for civil disobedience should that need arise. I think tonight in the Bible of many illustrations. I think of the Hebrew midwives when Pharaoh commanded that the male Hebrew children had their lives taken. Those Hebrew midwives were insubordinate to Pharaoh. And because of that, Moses was born. And Moses was able to take the teachings of Jochebed, his godly mother. And there came a time in his life when he chose rather to suffer affliction in this world in order that he might identify with Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that rather than having some soft little mamby-pamby rock and roll teenagers that don't know how to dress and don't know how to show some respect, that I pray we raise up some teenagers in this church who, when the challenge comes someday down the road, that they will choose to stand with Jesus because their pastor and their parents made a choice to stand for Jesus Christ. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And I can see it in my mind as they were there in Babylon, as they came to the plains of Dura. And you've heard the story how that Nebuchadnezzar raised up an idol to himself. And the law of the land, the supreme court of the day, said, everyone must bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. When they played their music, and no doubt it was rock and roll, raucous type of loud music, they had their band going and they played their music, and everyone bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar except for three Hebrew children who practiced civil disobedience, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the government wasn't happy, and they threw them into a fiery furnace, and old Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, I see a fourth in that furnace like unto the Son of God. And I want to tell you something, my friend, it's a great privilege to serve God. It's a great privilege to stand for Jesus Christ, and I'd rather stand for Christ than Nebuchadnezzar. Any old day, we ought to obey God rather than man. I think of Daniel Darius made the commandment in Daniel chapter 6 that no one pray to anyone but himself. You've read the story. That was the creed. That was what was given out. You're to pray to no one but to me, King Darius decreed in the Medo-Persian Empire. What was Daniel's response? Did Daniel begin to wring his hands? Did Daniel say, oh, I'm so afraid. I'll talk about my beliefs at church, or I'll talk about my beliefs in my house, but I can't let everybody else know who I pray to. My friend, you read the Bible in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel opened up the windows and he prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, toward Jehovah God. He was not going to let the edict of Darius change his prayer life. And may we not allow an ungodly determination by an ungodly majority of the Supreme Court deter our faith in the Word of God even one inch. I'm thinking of those Hebrew midwives. I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm thinking of the apostles. Oh, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You may be called a name. You may lose, you may not be promoted. You may have some difficulty that comes into your life. But I want to challenge you now. If we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, it is honor and glory. Now, if you suffer because you disobey a speeding ticket, if you suffer because you're late to work, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you suffer because you stand by biblical convictions, God will reward you. God will take care of you. My challenge to you tonight, never be ashamed of the gospel. My challenge to you tonight, love and forgive those who are hateful towards you. My challenge to you tonight is hold to the truth and remember that you have a higher authority tonight and His name is Jesus Christ. And may I simply say tonight, may I remind you tonight, this church has been purchased, Acts 20:28, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the church does not belong to the state. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear some liberal lecturing me about the separation of church and state. I want you to understand separation of church and state literally meant that the state was to stay out of the church's business. And that the church has every right to preach about what's going on in the state. And when they get it wrong, they ought to hear it from the church that they got it wrong. There was a day when they wanted to hear from us. I've tried not to sound overtly political these last few years, and if I have, you forgive me, but I've restrained myself 100 times more than you might understand. But you make no mistake, there have been 10 times more Muslim imams invited to the White House in the last 8 years than have been Baptist preachers. You make no mistake about that. All of this talk of pluralism and tolerance, I'd like to feel some of that for about 5 seconds. You understand tonight that we must hold to the truth no matter who would intimidate us from believing the truth of the Word of God. Let me say fourthly, you say, Pastor, what do we do? Don't be ashamed. Forgive. Hold the truth. Number four, teach your children. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I wish I had a whole sermon for this, and we'll perhaps do something later in the fall. Parents, I want to challenge you. Saturate your children's hearts with the Word of God. All over again, visit their social media networks, share passports, know what they're looking at. Please understand that this agenda that is afoot in America, this new family that's been now legally institutionalized, cannot reproduce. It's not God's plan of reproduction, but they can recruit. I don't want to sound like an alarmist, but I've had to counsel families whose children have been told in school, if you think you're a boy, you can go to the boy's bathroom. If you think you're a girl, you can go to the girl's bathroom. Hey, that's just been the telltale early on signs. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse and worse in the days to come as the unisex movement and as the same-sex marriage movement gets afoot. I'm just saying, moms and dads, know what your children are reading and watching and who their friends are, and get them to the house of God and the Word of God, and train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart. And I do not have time to delve into this, but I must say tonight, fathers, you must be fathers in the home. You must be present in the home. You must pray for your children. You must weep for your children. You must teach your children. We have a generation of men in prison who had no father. We have men tonight in bars and gay bars all over America who had no father. It is a shame for a young man to grow up in a church and not have a father's influence on his life. Intervene and get involved and speak to your children and love your children. It can be done. Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. Someday you may have a son or daughter, and they're literally going to lose a job just by being honest about their conviction. We need to raise children with such a spiritual backbone that they would rather have a demotion and be true to what's in their heart. Amen. Teach your children to love Jesus. Sing with them. Some of you guys, you can't carry a tune, but sing with your children. Sing with your grandchildren. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Do you know that song? Sing it with your kids. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Teach the songs to the kids. Get Brother Hamilton, Patch the Pirate CDs and play the right music to your kids and get them around the things of God and get them around missionaries when they visit and get them around godly people and teach them the faith once delivered unto the saints. And you read to them from the Psalms and you read to them from Genesis and you tell them that God created this world and that God created a family. And you show them, Dad, how to love a wife. Show them how to give your wife the honor that she is due and let them see that a man is a godly man who treats his wife with deference and love and care and respect, and that a woman is not an object of lust, and that life is not all about another hookup, but it's all about honoring God in marriage. Let them see that in our lives. We're seeing the result now of the abandonment of fatherhood in America. Oh, how I challenge you, daddies that are here tonight. Protect your children. Say, oh, I'm going to protect them. I'm moving to Idaho and moving into a pup tent. I hate to tell you this. These laws affect all 50 states. It's everywhere. But you can put a protective hedge about them. A hedge of prayer and a hedge of love and a hedge of faithfulness. Listen, if they see you up and down, if they hear you being critical, if they hear you being the average backslidden Baptist, if they hear us being just a bunch of a contrary, take it or leave it type of Baptist, if that's the picture they get of our faith, there's no way that they're going to stay faithful to God after they turn 18. I've seen it dozens of times in 29 years. Listen, thank God for some men in this room who have said, by the grace of God, like Aaron and her, I'll stand with my pastor, lift up his arms, I'll honor Jesus Christ. My children will see me writing out a tithe check, singing a song, loving God, loving preaching. They will never have to doubt that Daddy loves Jesus. Train them up in the way they should go. I want to say number 5. If there's ever been a time to assemble with believers, it's now. More than ever, as the first century church, we need to assemble and support one another and encourage one another. Folks, listen, you don't even realize it. Some of you don't realize the effects. Listen, there are professing Christians saying, I've heard it on TV, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything against same-sex marriage. Christians are saying that. Christians that have a good praise band but not a good Bible teacher, I'll guarantee you that. You see, we live in a day when discouragement is going to be found and a weak Christian's not going to survive. They're either going to blend right in with what the culture's saying or they're just going to quit church altogether. Some of you are going to go to work and You're not looking for anything and trouble will come. And some of you are going to hear cursing all day. And some of you are going to see all of the bumper stickers celebrating how love wins. By the way, God will win. You mark that one down. And people are going to inspect the level of your happiness when they have diversity celebration events. They're going to see how happy you get or how happy you did not get. And I'm telling you, there will be some difficult days as this culture continues headlong into this direction. And when those times come, please, my friend, do not become despondent and think the best way out of it is to stay home and eat a box of Twinkies. Or the best way out of it is just to watch a whole night of your favorite movie. Or the best way out of it is just to somehow go into escapism. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because that's how many people deal with problems. They get into an escapist type of a mentality. They don't want to face the reality. Hey, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, we don't need to sit at home eating Twinkies and having a pity party. We need to get to the house of God and we need to come and sing. There is victory in Jesus Christ. How great thou art. Hey, we need to come together and say, good to see you tonight, Brother Christensen. Thanks, Rian Faithful. Woo, did I have a tough day at work. I'm glad to be here at church. Hey, Jacob, how you doing? Good to see you tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness, Brother Jacob. Just got in from Texas. Boy, I'm glad you made it on time for church. You probably could have stayed home, but you got in just in time. Good to see your boy sitting there in church with you. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just me, but sometimes it's good to get a positive word from another Christian. Because there's going to be a whole lot of the other stuff going on every day of your life from now on. I don't get excited seeing the gay flag on my White House. I don't get excited about things like that. It's a little discouraging. But you know what encourages me? Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. You know what encourages me? How great thou art! How great thou art. Oh, listen, I called in the other day. I was with my grandmother. I called Brother Guy and said, listen, I want you to sing that song Sunday for the church. What's the song we sang, Brother John? What was it? Our God is Victorious. I said, sing that one. I like that song. You know what it says? He always wins. He always wins. Because I figured if some of you might be feeling like I was, even though I was with my grandmother there in her home, as I was thinking about America, thinking about what people are talking about, I just couldn't get that song off my mind. Our God is victorious. He always wins. He always wins. Hey, we need to remind one another that our God is victorious, and He's going to come someday with His vesture dipped in blood, and He's going to pronounce judgment on God deniers, and He's going to liberate those who follow Him, and there's going to be victory, and we ought to keep reminding ourselves of that. Assembling together. May I say number six, we need to encourage Bible-based political leaders. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're going to need probably more laws to protect religious freedom. Say, what does that buy us? Maybe a little time, I don't know. But if there's a man who serves us, who claims to know Christ and will vote for our freedom of expression concerning the whole Bible, we ought to encourage such people. And I might say there still are several of them out there. I wrote letters this week to a number. I'm currently discipling one of our elected officials with the Continue Discipleship book. And you ought to, just as the Lord puts it on your heart, I'm sure that I'll be involved with different pastors and different ones to just try to encourage these men. And several of the candidates for upcoming presidential office, whether they're ever elected, I do not know, because you really wonder about that. But I will say this, that several of them have said that one of the great issues of the debates will be religious liberty and the current losing of religious liberty and how to protect it. Religious liberty is not promised in the Bible, but we should encourage with every effort our church, and we should encourage those that are in elected official offices to stand for religious liberty. One group called the National Organization for Marriage said this: we call on Congress to state and state governments to move immediately to protect the rights of people who believe in the truth of marriage from being discriminated against by passing the First Amendment Defense Act through Congress and similar legislation in various states. You see, the discrimination will happen, and when someone stands up for the rights of Bible-believing Christians, we ought to encourage them and thank them. Let me say, letter G, number 7. You say, what can I do, Pastor? Would you pray 5 minutes more a day for this country? When this ruling came down, I sort of suspected it, but I still was so, so burdened. I thought about my life and 29 years of studying and praying and preaching and meetings. I wrote my children an email. I told them I'm sorry for what's happening in this country. Sorry for our grandchildren to think of what they're going to face. And I'll be honest with you, as a church, I really do believe, humanly speaking, I've done everything I know to do. I don't know how to work any more hours. I don't know how to write any more letters, make any more visits. There's one thing the Lord told me He wants me to do more of. He wants me to be in the prayer closet more. And I believe every one of us tonight could at the very minimum say, I'm going to take 5 or 10 minutes a day just to pray that this country comes back to God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, that wasn't just for Israel. I believe tonight it's for this nation as well. But we've got to be the people to pray. Dr. R.B. Ouellette said, to say that America is beyond hope is to deny the possibility of revival and to doubt the power of God. And I don't know about you, I'm not ready to start doubting the power of God. I believe that God is fully in control of what's happening tonight. But I also believe God wants me to be fully engaged with Him in the work He's called us to do. Finally tonight, I share with you this thought. We must live in the hope of Christ's return. We must never forget that soon and very soon, the trump of God will sound. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One of the laughing stocks of the homosexual movement is whenever there is a Christian marriage that breaks apart in divorce. And they say, ha, you preach to us about how bad we are, but look at you, you cannot even get along. And may I tell you tonight, Jesus is coming soon. May I tell you tonight that if you believe that, it's going to affect the way you love your wife and the way you love your husband and the way you live tomorrow. Hey, if you believe Jesus could come at any moment, there's no time to mess around with sin and frivolity and gossip and the difficulties of this world. If you believe Jesus is coming, the Bible says, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. And I want to challenge you tonight to live in the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to get up out of bed tomorrow morning. I want to challenge you to shave those whiskers and brush those teeth and get that Bible open and spend time with God. I want to challenge you to walk into work tomorrow, not like you're a dejected minority, but like you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you walk in there recognizing, sadly so, that this majority in America that doesn't know Jesus, when the trump sounds, without Christ, they're going to be left behind. But that with Christ, we have hope tonight. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to what He said back to 1 Peter 1 as we close. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Why, Pastor Chapel? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Watch this, reserved in heaven for you. If you are saved tonight, your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. There's a reservation that's been made, and you can know that one day you'll be with Him in heaven. You can know that you are kept by the power of God. And I want to simply say tonight that as we sit in this place tonight, and as we come to this moment in our United States history, we also must recognize that as Christians, we stand in the long line of those who have been loyal to Christ before us. Those who have stood against their cultures before us. Men and women, early fathers of our faith, who have paid the ultimate price so that we should be here and could be here tonight. And may we never forget that we would not have a Bible without these men. May we never forget that we would not have an understanding of the faith as we do, even without these men who have forged a way before us. And I think of many of those who've gone before us, and I'm thankful for them. Oh, tonight, yes, I'm thankful for Patrick Henry. I'm thankful for George Washington. I'm thankful for those great Americans, John Adams and so many others. But even before them, spurring on the spirit of the Puritans and the Pilgrims, long before the founding of America, there were men and women from the time of Jesus Christ who would not bow, though they were thrown into the Colosseums of Rome and Ephesus, who would not bow down to the Roman government, who would not worship Caesar, who would not bow down, and who would only worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there were many of them who stood as the lions were let go and as they were released. And I think of those early fathers of the church who would not bow down and who would only give their life's blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Peter Waldo around 1200, how he studied the scriptures and trusted Christ, how he went to the Roman Catholic Pope and he demanded that he had an audience with the Pope and said, salvation is not through the church, it's not through the sacraments, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Waldo was labeled as an heretic. Waldo was persecuted in Lyon, France until he finally made his way to the northern region of Italy, where he gathered together men and women in little caves and where they would preach and sing and worship God. And during the times of worship, the soldiers would come, and those soldiers, the Dukes of Savoy, would send them out with the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and they would take these bands of Christians and take them up to the tops of the Piedmont Valley, and there they would jeer them with spears, and there they would throw them down one after another until finally the massacre of Piedmont in 1655 was concluded. But until then, hundreds and thousands of people gave their lives simply because they believed salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. I think of John Huss, born in modern Czechoslovakia, raised a Roman Catholic priest. I've stood in the pulpit where he preached his message that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He was banished from that little chapel of Bethlehem in Prague, Czechoslovakia, and sent down to Constance, Germany, where in 1417 he was brought before the Roman Catholic Council of Constance, and there he was accused of being an heretic because he believed Jesus was the only way. He was no doubt accused of being a narrow-minded bigot in his day. But John Huss would not bend and he would not bow. And I remember standing at the rock where John Huss's life was taken and where he said these words as the faggots were burning below his feet. My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one? Now what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. And exactly 600 years ago tomorrow, John Huss gave his life for the faith. And I say to you tonight, men of greater courage have paved the way for us tonight. The least you can do is pray 5 minutes. The least you can do is get to the house of God. The least you can do is love your children. The least you can do is stand up for Jesus Christ. I think of Hugh Latimer, and I think of Ridley, his partner in England, studying at Cambridge and then going on to leaving Cambridge and finding their way to Oxford. Latimer was arrested shortly after Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, took the throne in England. At his sentencing, he was 70 years old. He was sentenced as an heretic for rejecting the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, including the sales of indulgences, including the matter of teaching the idea of transubstantiation. As they lit the fire beneath his feet, I've stood at the very wall where the flames leapt up and scarred the wooden door going into Balliol College. I've seen the wall with the flames of marking steel, the burned fire, charcoal look on the door. And as they burned Latimer and Ridley, Latimer said, I thank God most heartily that He has prolonged my life to this end, and that I may in the case glorify God with this kind of death I'm saying whether our tax exemption is taken. I'm saying whether I'm viewed upon as a bigot, or whether you're viewed upon with hatred, or whether you lose some type of a promotion, or whatever may come, that we ought to say with Latimer and Ridley, it is a privilege to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the young people of this church to know that you are a part of a blood-washed band of people who did not bend and they did not bow. And like Daniel of old, they stood for Jesus Christ. I want you to know there was a Baptist preacher named John Bunyan who in 1628 began his life and ministry shortly thereafter. He was in England referred to at that time as a non-conformist. And there is a burial ground in London, England to this day called the Burial Ground of the Non-Conformist. These were men who were not a part of a licensed church. These were men who would not be licensed. You can go to the burial ground and see where the band is laid to this very day. Also laid in that place is Susanna Wesley and John Wesley and many of the non-conformists, people who would not take a license to preach. My friend, that day may come in this land as it already has come in other lands, but John Bunyan refused the license. And in 1653, he was taken to prison for not taking the license. And for 12 years, he stayed in prison while his wife and children were several blocks away, and he was unable to see them for much of that time, and oh, how he suffered during that time. And yet he also wrote books like Pilgrim's Progress, and he found himself faithful, but simply because he would not take a license, the man went to jail for 12 years. I'm saying others have paid the price before us. I think of early America. I think of the late 1600s. Obadiah Holmes sailed to New England in 1638 with his wife, became a Baptist minister in Massachusetts in 1649. He was arrested in 1651. He was arrested for holding a service that was not condoned by the Congregational Church, which was the power at that time. He was sentenced to be publicly flogged with 30 lashes. The beating was so severe he could only sleep on his stomach or be propped up on his hands and knees for weeks. The publicity of his whipping helped pave the way for religious freedom, and he became a Baptist by conviction, and he pastored in Newport, Rhode Island for 30 years. And many people might remember the great work of Obadiah Holmes, the great Baptist preacher, but let us not forget that that great Baptist preacher was beaten so profusely across his back that he could not sleep on his own back. I'm saying to you tonight, from Europe, yes, even to America and around the world, others have paid the price. May we not be bumper sticker culture Christians who love Jesus while it's convenient. May we determine tonight, no matter what laws are passed, we will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking a message of anti-Americanism tonight. I love America. I deeply love our flag and I deeply love this country. But I more deeply love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to obey God rather than men. When I think of Bunyan and Holmes and Latimer, when I think of Huss, when I think of Wycliffe and so many others, I'm mindful of the fact that I do not want to be the weak link in that chain. I want to be found worthy in my generation by the grace of God. And I want you to be reminded tonight, teenagers, that God has always had a people. Many foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he'd driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, that he would still its voice and snuff out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. There are charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market this power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity where the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive and recognized as financially profitable. It's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted in jewels. It's been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on this powerful army tonight, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or still on through the ages they march, this church, the church of Jesus Christ, is alive and well. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I say to you tonight, I'm proud to be an American, but I am grateful tonight to be a Christian. And I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am proud to be a part of that blood-washed band of men and women who have paid the price. And I challenge this one church tonight, because this is the only church where I have the privilege of being called pastor. May we take our place in history. And may we, amongst many others tonight, take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. These men understood that ultimately it was following Christ that would give victory. So know what you believe, know who you follow, and know that He is building His church. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are on the winning side. And may we take these 8 steps as our marching orders tonight, and may we be found faithful to Jesus when He comes again.